Lesson that is. Appreciate you praying for my wife. She's feeling somewhat better, but she still wasn't up to coming. We got a trip back home tonight too, so appreciate you praying for her. And then also, if you can mark it on Friday, this coming Friday, I'll be down in Dawsonville, Georgia, and we've got a football camp that's going on. It's provided free. Brother Austin Harmon and several Baptist churches have got together. And fellas from 9 years old to about 16, and they've got different things that they're teaching them. And then they're giving them devotions every day. And we have supplied a Bible for each one of them. They've got them a backpack, and we bought a Bible and put a Bible in each one. And then we've got chick tracts and also some of the chick magazines that really thoroughly deal about salvation and judgment and different things. And one thing about chick tracts, and I notice you've got several in your rack back there, people will read them. I've given them out many times and come back and seen them sitting there reading. They're just interesting. And so I'll be preaching, God willing, at lunchtime, 12 o'clock on Friday, to all those fellas and then their families. And there'll probably be 300 or 400 there at least. And so great opportunity, looking forward to that. And I told somebody we're going to be fishing in the ocean, not in an aquarium, but in an ocean. Amen. Last year, we had this camp, and there were several of those fellows saved, and one mother came to me, and she was just crying, and she said, I tried to get my son interested in the things of God, and said he didn't want anything to do with it. He didn't want anything to do with Bible school or anything else, but said he came here, and these fellows touched his life, and God dealt with him, and he got saved. He told Mama, he said, I want to go to church now, and he saw there was somebody else besides the church folk that love Jesus, and they came outside the church to reach them. And that's what we're going to have to do. I preached meetings with Brother Ivor Powell. He was an international evangelist, a great author, and you get anything by him. Griegel put out a lot of his books, but he asked me if I'd had any saved recently, and we'd had some, and I told him about it. We was preaching meeting together. And he said, I long to get out there again. So they got me preaching these Bible conferences, and most of them can read Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and Chaldean, and I can't tell them anything new. But to go out there where the sea is at, we're fishing in aquariums. He said, I like to get out there where the fish are at. Amen. And so you pray for us. We know we're going to need the help of the Lord in these days. All right, let's turn to 1 Kings chapter number 19, if you will, please. And also, let me say thank you for the love offering that you've given. That'll be a big help and a big blessing to us along the way. Boy, don't you love it? Pull your minivan up there and put 3/4 of a tank in it and $80. I heard about a fella the other day that put his credit card in, and he waited, and he waited, and he waited. And finally, the gas machine said to him, your loan has been approved. And so that's almost the way it is anymore. Amen. All right, look in verse number 1. It said, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as one of the life of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Father, I pray in Jesus' name
that you might bless your word, accompany it. May the Holy Ghost severally divide it as you will to those that are here and those that are listening by other means. Dear God, I pray that you'll bless your word tonight. Lord, honor your son. Get glory to yourself. Give us the anointing, the wisdom, and the words that we need. And we give you all the glory for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Preaching tonight on the subject, the hurting soldier. The hurting soldier. God has just wrought one of the most public manifestations of his power in the Bible. We find that it had been 3.5 years now of famine, of drought, no dew, and no rain. And James tells us it came as a result of Elijah's prayer life. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And he was claiming the scripture that if Israel turned away from God, that God would send famine. And the Lord would send pestilence. And God would send judgment. And he's saying, God, we've turned away from thee. And I plead thy promise and ask you to shut the heavens up. And God shut the heavens up. Well, as a result, Elijah himself, after preaching to Ahab and telling him there'll be no dew and there'll be no rain till I say so, he went down to the brook Cherith, and there God took care of him and fed him every morning and every evening with the birds and gave him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening. So I reckon it's all right to not be a vegetarian. Amen. I don't know where God got that meat from. It might have been off of Jezebel's table for all I know. But old Elijah had it brought air mail to him every evening and every morning. And he drank that branch water and God took care of him. Then the Lord, when the brook dried up, said, you move over to Zarephath. And he went diagonally across the country to Jezebel's old stomping grounds. And the Bible tells us that God commanded a widow woman to feed him there. And you know the story, how she said, I have but 2 sticks. I'm going to use this to light a fire, cook the last handful of meal and the last bit of oil in the cruse, and then we're going to die. And Elijah said, you fix it for me first. I wonder what that young boy thought. Elijah's probably a big old fat preacher. I mean, he'd been laying around the creek, eating bread and flesh every morning, bread and flesh every evening. And they were just about to starve to death. They were on pitiful rations. And he said, you feed me first. Well, she obeyed God because God commanded her to feed him. And then he said, now you go get for you and the boy. And when she went back in there, she said, I told you that's it. And so she said, I better try and turn the cruse up. And lo and behold, glop, 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 came out the oil in the pan. She reached in the barrel and she knew she scraped the bottom of the barrel. But there was another big old double handful enough for her and the boy. And so she put it in there, cooked it. And God did that for them the entirety of the rest of the time of famine. And the Lord took care. My, what a message there is in that. And then God came to Elijah and said, now it's time to go show yourself. And so he went out into the countryside. And Obadiah was there hunting grass for Ahab's mules. Him and Ahab had got so bad that their donkeys were going to die. So they're out there hunting grass. And Elijah's on top of a rock and he said, Obadiah, I said, you go tell Ahab Elijah's here. He said, do you despise me? Man, don't you know I hid God's prophets by 50s in a cave? And I go tell him, Elijah's here and they've been having a manhunt for you? Why, it was worse than the Clinton administration after Eric Rudolph. I mean, had everybody in the country looking for him, but they couldn't find him. God had him hid. Amen. Well, lo and behold, Ahab showed up. And as soon as he seen Elijah, he looked at him and smarted off. Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Yeah. And Elijah said, not me. It's you and the whoredoms of your household. You're the problem, not me. And Elijah said, now, you gather up the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Grove, 450 and 400. Meet me on Mount Carmel, and we're going to see who's God. And so they had a contest on Mount Carmel. And he gave the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Grove the first go-round. And so they got their bullet, throwed it on an altar, and they began to pray. The God that answers by fire is going to be manifest as the real God. They screamed and they hollered and they screamed and they prayed and they hollered and nothing happened. And so they said, we're not sacrificing enough. So they cut themselves and put their blood on the altar. And they screamed and they hollered till they knocked all the bark off of their goose off, and you couldn't even understand them. They're just over there gruffing. And Elijah's laying under a shade bush somewhere and he's mocking them a little bit. He couldn't help but have a little fun out of this. Cry a little louder, ye sons of Baal. Is your God asleep? You need to wake him up. Maybe he's on a journey. Cry a little louder, boys. Maybe he's pursuing. And boy, the more he aggravated, the more they screamed and hollered. To finally, at noon, they were totally exhausted. No fire. Elijah said, now it's my turn. And he moved all that rubbish off their altar, and he got 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. He laid the wood in order, and he cut the bullock and laid it in order like the Levitical sacrifices were supposed to be. And then he dug a trench all the way around that altar, and he commanded that 12 barrelfuls of water be poured on it to show them this wasn't a sleight of hand or some trick. He didn't have a spark of a match to light his wood. And then he backed up and prayed a little over 80-some words, and God sent an atomic mushroom on top of that mountain and consumed the sacrifice, the wood, and it licked up all the water around it. And kahoosh, there was a mighty fire came down. And the people bowed their heads and said, the Lord, he's the God. The Lord, he's the God. And Elijah said, catch all these prophets of Baal. They were wanting to hightail it out of there, but they corralled them up and they took them down there. And they executed them. In verse number 40, they slew them, give them capital punishment. You say, well, that's mean because of religious differences. You got to realize these prophets of Baal and groves were vile criminals. They were murderers. They were rapists. They were pedophiles. They took babies and burned them in the red hot arms of Astaroth, their god. They molested animals. They were perverts on every side. And Elijah said, and they got capital punishment. And God took them out of there. And then the Bible says that Elijah went up on the mountain and he began to pray. And as he prayed seven times, on the seventh time, a cloud like a man's hand come out over the horizon. And he told Ahab, you better put your picnic basket up. He said, there's a sound of abundance of rain on the way. And Elijah was so fired up, he ran all the way across that valley of Jezreel, and he beat Ahab and the chariot and all that crowd over there to the palace. Man, God sent a gully washer, and he sent rain throughout the land because God had been honored there on the mountain. Now Elijah's standing outside the palace walls, and he's thinking, what else can be done? I mean, God has taken his invisible hand and run it down visibly among men. And that very seldom happened, but it happened there. And he's saying, what else can I do? What else do they want God to do? Surely we'll have revival. Surely there'll be a change. But instead, the Bible tells us how that Jezebel put out a commandment because I see, first of all, in this deep wound, a tale that was told, but a tale that was twisted. The Bible says that Ahab told Jezebel all Elijah had done. Didn't say a thing in the world about what God had done. He was blaming Elijah instead of God. And you know, that's the way the devil's crowd always is. They want to blame God's man for what God has done. And I say unto folk, take the word of God as it is. If the man of God preaches and it rubs you raw, don't get mad at the man of God. Wouldn't do you any good to shoot the mailman because he brought you a dun from the IRS. You better look at the return address and just find out where it came from. But Jezebel and Ahab weren't like this. They wanted to blame the man of God. And we see that there was the rage of hell. And any time there is a move and a manifestation of God, you mark it down, the devil is going to rear his ugly head. You look at the book of Acts, every time God moved, the devil countermoved. You look throughout the Bible, every time God saved a bunch, here would come the devil and persecution, and it's a back and forth battle. So we as God's children need to understand that and not be discouraged. But we see in this deep wound, he had a ray of hope, but it was quenched by this rage of hell. And then this resolution of hate. The Bible says she declared and put a death sentence upon him and said, "The gods do so and more to me. If I make not his life like one of those prophets that died up there, we're going to kill that rascal. We're going to take him out of here." A deep wound. There's a lot of things that wound the heart of God's people. And sometimes it's when you've done all you can do. And it's obvious that that's the way of God, the will of God. And you have witnessed, you've prayed, you've helped, you've been over backwards. And yet instead of it working out, they seem to work against you. And instead of being thankful, they're resentful of it. And it seems that things don't turn out the way we think they ought to turn out a lot of times. And as a result, we get wounded in our spirit and wounded in our heart. And a wounded spirit, who can bear it? There's a heaviness that falls upon the heart and a heaviness that falls upon the shoulders. So in verse number 3, we see because of this deep wound, this hurt, we see a dark wilderness. Look in verse number 3. "And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and he came to Beersheba." Now, why did Elijah flee? I see, first of all, in the word "saw," when he saw that. He has been living by faith now, we know, 3.5 years. And prior to that, he was living by faith. He's looked at 850 prophets of Baal in the eye, and he's watched God take care of every last one of them. But when Jezebel, with her sharp tongue and her edict, sent it out, he looked at Jezebel instead of looking to God. And when we begin to live by sight, and not by faith, it'll drive us into a dark wilderness just like it did Elijah. If you look around and you see what's going on and you start living by sight, you'll be like those 12 or 10 that came back from the land of Canaan spying it out. Boy, they came back early because they had rabbit in their feet. They had fear in their heart. And they said, "Oh, Moses, it's a good land. It's a wonderful land. But we saw. We saw giants. There's enemies there. We saw difficulties. We can't take the land." But old Josh and Caleb came back, had one bunch of grapes on a staff between them. They had grape juice on their chin, sticky honey on their hand. They had green grass stain on their knees from rolling around laughing and praising God. And they said, "Canaan land is just in sight." What about the giants? They said, "Giants, nothing. We're looking to God. God said we could have the land. It's our land. We can take it. It's ours." And the giants became grasshoppers instead of Josh and Caleb being the grasshoppers. And when we operate by sight, grasshoppers become giants. But when we operate by faith, giants become grasshoppers. Hallelujah. When we give up hope, we are looking by sight instead of looking by faith unto the Lord. He saw. Number 2, I asked the question, where was his supplication? The Bible said when he saw that, he arose. Here's a man's had a prayer life for 3.5 years, and the Bible records and comments on it in the book of James that he prayed fervently. And he mentions the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's the red-hot bull in prayer. This man was a red-hot bull in prayer warrior, and he watched God answer prayer after prayer after prayer after prayer. But when this thing jumped on him, he looked at it and he ran. What would have happened if Elijah had got down on his knees in front of that palace and said, "Now, God, you sent me here. I've done what you want me to do. You handle 850 prophets of growth. You can handle Jezebel. I don't know what might have happened. She might have had some eunuchs throw her out the window 40 times. Amen. And splatter her down on the sidewalk. God would have handled her." But he didn't do that because he didn't pray about it. And how many times do we go to jumping and running without praying? We don't seek the Lord's face. We don't get down to business about it and commit it unto him. And as a result, we wind up going into the wilderness. Number three, I ask another question. Who was his servant? For the Bible said when he headed out to the wilderness over to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, he left his servant there. Now he had somebody that was his servant, his right-hand man. But when Elijah got over there to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, he said to that fella, he said, "Now, they're after my head. They're going to kill me. Why don't you just stay here?" He said, "Yes, sir, that's all right." Said, I wish you well. Boy, he hightailed it out of there. He left the man of God in the time of dilemma and the time of trouble. And you never hear anything else about this man. Now, that's important because later on when Elisha is going to be the servant of Elijah, and Elijah comes down to the end of the way, he said, "You tarry here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." And Elisha said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I will not leave thee. I will not forsake thee. I'm going to stay with you. You tarry here. God sent me to Bethel. I'm not going to do it. I'm staying with you." And he stuck with him all the way. And guess who got the double portion? Guess who got the mantle? It was that one that had stickability. And I want to say, when troubles arise, and when Satan's after the head of the man of God, don't you bail out. Don't you run for your life. You stay with the things of God. Stay with the church. Stay with the man of God. And the Lord will honor you. And the Lord will bless you with that. Then I see something else. I see the wilderness. The wilderness. A day's journey into the wilderness. He let his feet carry him to a place of separation. Separation from other men of God. Separation from his servant. Now into the wilderness by himself. And you know, the devil wants to cut you out of the flock. And if he can separate you out, you and I, we've seen these National Geographics where the lion will cut one Cape Buffalo out, or maybe the wolves will cut one moose out, or maybe a muskox or whatever. And if they get them separated from the flock or the herd and they get after them, man, they're done for. And the devil will try to divorce you and separate you from the house of God. We need physical church. We need the fellowship of God's people. You need to sit down on a church. Thank God for internet ministry reaching all over, and you have people come from all over the nation to be at this church because of that outreach. But I'm going to tell you, internet's not church. You need to be a part of and in the local assembly. There's just something about it. Sheep need sheep. And the devil will separate you. And I'm going to tell you something. When you have somebody in the church you know, and then they start skipping and they start missing, and you need to call them up. You need to talk to them. Send them a card. Let them know you do miss them. Let them know that you do love them and say, "Hey, you know, anything I can do, come over here. Let's have a cup of coffee. Let's go down here to Chick-fil-A." I say Chick-fil-A, and have a sandwich or something and enjoy some fellowship. Amen. And first thing you know, maybe they're not going to be cut out of the herd and alone, because loneliness will kill you. So we see he went into the wilderness. And then the Bible says that he sat down under a juniper tree. Sat down. "I've gone far as I'm going to go. I've drawn the line. I've done everything I can do. Now I'm just going to sit down." And you know, when you sit down and you draw the lines, it's going to be easy for the devil to knock you for a loop. Amen. People come to church. "I don't care what that young whippersnapper gets up there and preaches. I know he's going to really get on my hide today, but I've gone as far as I'm going to go. I'm not getting involved. Don't ask me. I've drawn my lines." Say amen right there. And people just sit down. And then the Bible tells us that he said something. In verse number 4, he said, "Lord, would you just take my life? I'm not better than my fathers. I'm ready to die. I'm ready just to get out of this mess and leave it all." He had some suicidal thoughts. And you know, the devil put that in your mind. But suicide is one of the most selfish sins that there is. Because you may get out of your mess, but you leave everybody else to clean up that mess. And you bring some wounds and heartaches in other people's lives that sometimes is irreparable. And he's thinking, I'm done, I'm quitting, it's over with. And look where he sat at. The Bible says he sat under a juniper tree. Now, when I was a young fella, I remember my mom cleaning my great-grandpa and grandma's house a couple of times a week. She was blind and had sugar diabetes and was crippled. And so when I'd go down there with mom, and this was preschool days, but I remember like it was yesterday, grandpa's house had four juniper trees, one on each corner, and the chickens roosted in those juniper trees. And it was always moist and shady. And if I wanted to go get some night crawlers to go fishing, I could always go under them juniper trees because it was shady and it was moist. Here's Elijah. Guess where he's sitting? Not under an oak, not under a poplar, but under a juniper tree. It's shady. And boy, there's an old song that says, keep on the sunny side. And we've talked about that tonight in the song. And listen, the devil will get you on the shady side. And he'll get you hiding under the shade tree. And then he sulked. Boy, sometimes, my friend, that sulking and that pity party will really get us down. I'm the last of the Mohicans. Ain't nobody going through what I'm going through. And my, we throw pity parties, and if we're not careful, we'll invite over the other folk to help us. But it's hard to really get other folk to join in on your pity party. They really don't want to, and it's not a good thing. But there he is. He's in a dark wilderness. Well, I guess God's just going to give up on him. Elijah, you've done a pretty good thing, but now, all right, you want it done, it's over. No. God's not going to give up that easy on Elijah. And I'm glad he don't give up on us. Hebrew tells us that there's a promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hallelujah. You know, God said, I'd never leave you. And how can you leave somebody that won't leave you? I had a friend in Bible college, man, he's going into his third year and it was getting hard and all that. And one night he came in, his wife had everything packed up in the trunk and she was going back to Alabama. He said, where are you going, darling? She said, I'm going home. He said, whoa, hold on, hold on. He run in the house, grabbed him an armload of clothes, throwed him in the trunk and said, well, I'm going with you. Amen. And you know, you can't leave somebody to go with you. And God wasn't about to leave Elijah. But not only did he not leave him, he did not forsake him. There's a lot of folk hadn't left each other, but they have forsaken each other along the way. And God begins to minister to him and begins to deliver him. And I'm glad there's mercy in God's delivering work. I want you to look in verse number 5. First thing I see that God gave to help him was it said he lay and slept. He lay and slept. Now, he's been exhausted. Man, can you imagine all that he's been through in those previous days and the energy? He is totally exhausted. And if the devil can get you exhausted and wore out physically, he'll play with your mind spiritually. For when the physical gets down, the spiritual will get down. C.H. Spurgeon said, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is go get into bed and get some sleep. Amen. The Bible says in Psalms chapter number 4 and verse number 8, I'll lay me both down in peace and sleep, for the Lord only maketh me to dwell in safety. And when you get all wound up and tore up and the burdens get on you, go to bed. One preacher's walking the floor one night. And so he said he just read the Bible and he read where the God of Israel neither sleeps nor slumber. And he said, if you're going to be up all night, Lord, I think I'll just go on to bed. Amen. God can handle it. And when we sleep, we're saying, God, you can handle it, and I'm going to rest in you. Hallelujah. Amen. So there was rest physically. Then secondly, there's refreshment. I love this. He slept under a juniper tree. Behold, sit up, take notice, stop, look at this, examine this. Then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. God sent an angel, woke him up, and he felt warmth of a fire under that old cold juniper tree. probably sweating and coughing. And he looked, and lo and behold, there was a cake and there was water. Now, you know, food brings back memories. I was preaching in the Republic of Georgia, and we'd been down there facing Orthodox and Russians and all the rest of that crowd for all week. And finally, the old boy we was with said, "I'm going to take you somewhere and get you a good meal." So we got in a little old bus, went way up the river, stopped, and got out at this restaurant. And the restaurant had knee-high tables and little stools about that tall. And you just sat down on it. And he said, "Now they'll bring the food to you." And sure enough, they did. You know what they brought? They brought pinto beans and cornbread and boiled cabbage and some buttermilk. And that fella said, "Now, I don't know if you can eat this or not." I said, "Eat this." I said, "That's what I grew up on." I hadn't been homesick in that whole journey preaching in Russia till I started eating that food. And when I did, my soul, my taste buds carried me back to Green River, a place where I was raised, and that was home for me. Well, I can't prove this, but I would imagine that when Elijah reached and got that cake and he ate it and he tasted it, and he said, "That tastes just like what them ravens brought me every morning and every evening." And when he drunk that water, you know, water's got different tastes too. You've been down in Florida. Did you get you some of that good water out of the sea? You can smell it before you drink it. Amen. You go to Texas and it's like drinking castor oil. I mean, it's holy water out there. You come to my house and it comes off the side of one of them mountains, why, out from under the belly of a spring lizard and off the back of a crawdad, and it's so clear you can't even tell you drunk it. Amen. Delicious. But I imagine that water tasted just like that spring water, that branch water. And he rolled back over and went to sleep, and as he did, all this is rolling in his mind. You know what? God took care of me back there. I imagine it'll be all right. But he's so tired, he goes back to sleep. And then the second time, the angel tapped him again, woke him up. And look what he gets. The Bible said the second time, he said, "Arise and eat." And he arose and did eat and drink. Same thing. He had cakes and he had water. I imagine this time the cakes tasted like that which that widow woman had baked him for all that time. Man, she probably had a cast iron pot, and that oil had a certain taste to it. And when he puts that bread in his mouth, he thinks, you know what? God took a little old weak widow woman that didn't have, and he fed me there. And as he drinks that water, I believe it tasted like that well water over there. And he remembered, hey, God took care of me in that hour, and I believe he can do it again. And after he ate and drank this time, God said this. He said, "The journey is too great for thee." He not only rested him and refreshed him, but he re-encouraged him. He said, "I know your frame, Elijah. Man at his best state's just man. And it's too great for you, but it's not too great for me." And the Lord put some high-powered minerals and vitamins and stuff in those meals that he ran off the strength of it for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, wouldn't these bodybuilders like to get a hold of that? Old Lance Armstrong would like to get a hold of that. They wouldn't have been able to trace that. That came from heaven, hallelujah. But God gave him that which strengthened him for 40 days and 40 nights. And you know, God can build you up and bring you from the pits to the mountaintop just like that. In one service, the Lord can do that. Now, he's going to need help later on. And you're not going to get everything you need in one high-powered camp meeting or whatever. It's going to be day by day. But God gave him a real jolt. And I pray God will give some of us a jolt tonight, because we sure do need it. Amen. And so there it goes. God has touched him physically. But then secondly, I see the Lord is going to help him mentally. Look in verse number 9. And the Bible said, when he came hither unto a cave, he lodged there. And as he's in that cave, again, it's sort of a shady, dark place. But the Bible said the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What dost thou hear, Elijah?" Question mark. Not because God didn't know. And any time God asks a question, it's not because he don't know. It's to get you to answer the question. And most of these folk that want to help you In counseling, I'm just going to ask you a bunch of questions to get you to answer questions. You've got the answer. It's just not been pulled up. Well, God said, why are you here? He said, Lord, I am left. Said, I've been very jealous for the Lord of hosts and the children of Israel. They've forsaken your covenants, thrown down the altar, slain your prophet, and I only am left, and they seek to take my life away from me. God, I'm the last of the Mohicans. Just call me Elijah the Mohican. After me, there won't be no more. They're after my head, God. God said, all right, Elijah, step out. And he stepped out of the cave. And you know what the Lord did? The Lord gave him some lessons, two lessons. Number one, about his sovereign ways. Look in verse number 11. And he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind ripped the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. I've seen a lot of strong winds, but I never have seen one so strong it just blows the rocks all to pieces. But this was a high-powered wind. But it said, and after the wind, an earthquake. God shook the very ground he's standing on. It said, but the Lord was not in the wind, and God was not in the earthquake. And then after the earthquake, a fire. Boy, I can see a pillar of fire come roaring through there, but God wasn't in the fire. But then after that, a still, small voice. You saying, Elijah, I've got all this power. I can do it. I can flip this thing upside down right now. But what if I choose to use the still, small voice method? Are you going to be happy with me, Elijah? Are you going to let me be God and you be my servant? And a lot of times we get down and out because we don't want to let God do things God's way. And if it don't work out our way, somehow we feel like God has failed. Job's wife felt that way. Just go ahead and curse God and die, man. We got 10 fresh dug graves on the hill. We've lost all of our businesses. Job, your health is gone. Just curse God and die. He said, you talk like a foolish woman. We've received good at the hand of God. Shall we not also receive evil? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all that he sinned not and charged not God foolishly. Amen. What a blessed day it is when we just have to back up and say, God, you're in charge. I know you have all power in heaven and earth, and you can do all things. But God, if you choose to use a still small voice ministry rather than wind, earthquake, and fire, I'll still be your servant. Hallelujah. Well, God helped him mentally by showing him those two things. And then God helped him spiritually. Look in verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. He said, I want you to go anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. I want you to anoint Jehu to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mahalah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. You think you're the only one left? I'm going to show you. There's 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. And you know what? We're not the only ones standing. The devil will try to get you to thinking, boy, you're just obsolete. You're a dinosaur. There's nobody else around like you. But I'm going to tell you, God's got a mighty big work going on all around this world and even across this country. And I run into like-minded believers all over this world, people nobody's ever heard of, but they'll stand before God just like you will, standing faithful and steadfast. You're not in this by yourself. God's got a people. Hallelujah. But you know what the Lord does? God recommissions him. He gets him busy. Sometimes the best thing you can do when you get down and get a wounded spirit is just get busy. Sitting around, grumbling, feeling sorry for yourself will kill you. But if you start reaching out and you get busy and you start helping somebody else, you're going to find out exactly what that woman that broke the alabaster box found out. She poured that ointment on the head and the feet of Jesus and she gave her all. And then she wiped his feet with the hair of her head. And when she got up and left that scene, you know what? She had more tangled up in her hair than she got on Jesus, not meaning to. And you'll never be broken and serve him without getting more than you ever give. And it's more blessed to give than to receive, because you're the one that's got to give. You're not the one in need. You're the one helping those in need. But it'll always return back on your head. And God said, Elijah, get out of this cave and get busy. I don't think he ever got around to anointing that Gentile to be king over the Jews and Jehu. But boy, he went straight to Abel-Mahola. And he's going to fetch his replacement. Don't you love that story, how Elijah goes over there and he finds the fella that's in the back of the plowboy line? He's the 12th yoke of oxen. He's eating everybody else's dust as they're going around the field. And God said, there he is. And Elijah took his mantle and cast it over him. And as that dark mantle hit that old plowboy, he looked and saw the man of God. And he knew what that meant. And he said, oh, master, he said, let me go kiss my mama and my daddy goodbye. Oh, Elijah must have been still grumpy. He said, what have I now done? I didn't call you. I didn't put the mantle on you. It's God's. So he slew his oxen and he burned his instruments. He told them goodbye. And he latched hold on the coattail of Elijah the prophet. Glory to God, for the next 10 years, he's going to hang out with Elijah. And Elijah's going to have a friend. And we need friends along the way. We need to commune with others. We need to pray one for another. And you know, here's the blessing, that when they had battle and war among the kings, and they said, is there a prophet around here anywhere? And they said, yeah, there's one. Who? Elisha. What's his qualifications? He poured water on the hands and the feet of Elijah. Bring him on. He was Elijah's plumbing for 10 years, and that's what qualified him to preach to kings. Hallelujah. Be faithful over the few things. God will make you ruler over many. You say, well, preacher, I'm just not doing a whole lot. Do what you do faithful. Be faithful. And no telling where God will take you. And then when it came to that day, 10 years later, God used Elijah during that 10 years, but 10 years later, they're going down on the other side of Jordan. And he said, all right, Elisha, you've hung with me. Now what do you want? He said, a double portion of your spirit, what you got. He said, it's a hard thing. Wouldn't be hard for him to ask. Be hard for Elisha to receive. Not only did he get twice as much power and blessing, but he got twice as much trouble too. So sometimes it's a hard thing. But he said, if you see me, keep your eye. And so God sent the royal chariot now, picked Elijah up, strapped him in, and in warp speed, praise God, he headed out of here. And Elisha's laying on his back because he got knocked over. And he's looking up, my father, the horseman of Israel, the chariot thereof. And he looks and there's a little black dot that comes floating back down. And lo and behold, it's that mantle. God took Elijah, but he wouldn't let him take the mantle. And Elisha reached and took that mantle, wrapped it around his arm. And he said, where be the Lord God of Elijah? Elijah's gone, but Elijah's God's not gone. And he smote the waters and the Jordan parted. And it begins the life of ministry and usableness to God's glory for the next event on God's time calendar. And I imagine as Elijah's breath was taken and he peeled out of here, he might have said, Lord, I'm glad you didn't answer my prayer and kill me under that juniper tree. It sure is a mighty good ride. And you'll be glad that God don't answer some of your prayers. And aren't you glad he don't answer all of our prayers? And that's why we pray in the Holy Ghost and let God sift through our prayers. And we always sign off, thy will be done. Because sometimes my will is not his will. But his will is always a good will. It's a wounded soldier that God helped him to get back on his feet. I don't know where you're walking. I don't know what you're going through, but I guarantee you, you're going to go out of here with some battle scars along the way. And if you're getting battle-worn and weary tonight, I'd say do like Elijah and go back down memory lane and eat and drink. And remember, God's ways often are not our ways. And let's just keep our eyes on Him and keep serving. Let's stand all over the house. You're here tonight, God spoke to your heart. Maybe you need to just to draw nigh to the Lord. Maybe you need a little cruise of water, maybe a little bit of baked meat on the fire. As the Lord touched Elijah and set him on, God can touch and help you whatever your burden is. I don't know what your burden is, but the Lord knows. And there's somebody here tonight that you really need to draw near. And if you do, He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. What number are we singing, brother?
377, the All-American Church Hymnal, Where He Leads Me.
You need to come. Just slip out for more yet. Come on. Hallelujah. Join these here in the altar tonight, will you?
My Savior call.
Elijah, the man of God, he was, needed that help. I need it. And you need it.
I can hear my Savior.
Lord, speaking to you, come on, will you?
Take thy cross and follow me.